Throughout the scriptures, we are reminded of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. We know that he came in his first advent to Bethlehem's manger. The Lord Jesus Christ was placed in the manger by his mother Mary. He lived a perfectly sinless life on this earth for 33 and a half years. But at the end of his life, he was nailed to an old rugged cross. And there he died for the sins of the entire world. We know that that was not the end of the story, for the Bible says, on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And prior to his death, Jesus Christ many times spoke of his second coming to this world. The Bible is filled with various references to this great event. In Hebrews chapter 9, in your notes, the Bible says in verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The Apostle Paul wrote of this great event in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ is a great comfort to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the scriptures, the Bible also gives various predictions regarding the times prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible do we read an exact date when Jesus will come. And any man who tries to guess the exact date is a very foolish man indeed, for Jesus said, "No man knows the day nor the hour." But the Bible does give us some indication of the type of climate spiritually, the type of climate even in the sense of turbulence and difficulty in the world that will predate the coming of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in your notes in Matthew 24 and verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." I think sometimes we are so busy in our day-to-day life, trying to get to work, trying to get the kids to soccer, trying to take care of all the things we have to take care of, that sometimes major events can pass in this world, and we are not as compassionate as we should be. Secondly, we do not stop to ponder the significance of these events as they relate to Bible prophecy. I think about the news I've read just in the last few days, and perhaps you have as well. One report said, "Ants swarm over the Houston area, fouling electronics. In what sounds like a low-budget horror film, voracious swarming ants that arrived in Texas aboard a cargo ship are invading homes and yards across the Houston area." Maybe you heard this announcement. "Heavy rains head toward cyclone devastated Myanmar." Many of us have seen how that in Myanmar there have been thousands of lives lost and millions of dollars of damage in a country where the communist government has been reluctant to let people come in and try to help them. And then many of us have heard the terrible, terrible headlines concerning the earthquake in China. Consider some 69,000 people who have lost their lives and another 14,000 people who are presumed dead and who are missing at this hour. What tragedy fills the headlines day after day after day? And yet oftentimes we're just so busy we go along our way without pondering the significance of these events. Well, in the parable this morning that we have just read, the servants are waiting for their master to return from a wedding. And as we study this morning the parable of the watching servants, I believe every one of us should ask, what is it that we can learn from this parable? How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And that all scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that there is a lesson for everyone here, even this morning. I believe as we study the parable of these watchful servants, there are three vital lessons for us this morning. Notice them with me quickly. First of all, we see from this passage that we must be prepared. We must be a prepared people. The Bible says in verse 35 something that at first reading may not make a lot of sense to us. Notice what it says in your notes or in the Bible. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, someone might read a verse like that, put the Bible down, and say, I don't get it. Let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning. Well, what exactly is God trying to tell us here as he gives the parable of this man, this master, who will come back to the watchful servants? You're going to see in just a moment that we as the church are to be the watchful servants, and that the master of the house is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God is teaching us that we must be prepared. We must be prepared, first of all, in our desire for the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about. In Bible times, most people wore a flowing type of a garment. Even the men would wear some type of a flowing garment. And whenever someone would gird the loins of that garment, it was really indicative of the fact that they were getting ready to go somewhere. They would lift up their garment so that they could walk quickly. Sometimes it referred to men in battle who would tighten their belt and who would gather themselves together so that they could go on in anticipation on a journey. This Friday, we have the men and boys camp out. Lots of the young men in the church are going to be laying out their favorite pair of jeans, and they're going to be getting all the things they need for fishing. They are going to gird themselves. They're going to ready themselves for the trip that we're going to take. Well, here we see that we are to gird about ourselves. We are to ready ourselves for something that is about to happen. We are to be prepared in our heart's desire for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so to further understand that term, gird up your loins, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It's right there in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. You can turn there in your Bible if you like. Now notice what Peter says to the Christians of the last hours of the first century. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. There's that phrase again. So in one connotation, he's saying, get yourself dressed and ready, be ready. And in this connotation, he's saying, get your mind ready, be thinking properly. Notice in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the, what's the next phrase say? Revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying, get your mind ready because Jesus is going to be revealed again. Make sure you're thinking right in the last days. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, the choir sang a song a minute ago that some Christians will even make fun of. Did you hear the song? What does it say? Holy, holy, holy. It's a statement about the nature of God. By the way, how many of you believe God is holy? Amen. All right. So the Bible says, be thinking correctly. And as Jesus' coming is approaching, don't fashion yourself, don't style yourself according to the way you live before Christ. It's not time for Christians to start getting back into a honky-tonk, worldly, adulterating lifestyle. God saved us from that. He says, now I want you to become more like the Lord. Get your mind and your heart ready because Jesus is coming again. Hey, folks, when Jesus comes and it's time for us to meet him and our loved ones in heaven, we don't want to be angry with one another. We don't want to be partying when Jesus comes. He says, since you're getting ready for heaven, you don't want to be living your life in such a way that would be displeasing to the Lord. You see, Ephesians 6 and verse 14 says it this way, "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." In other words, let's get the truth into our hearts. And so we need to be preparing for the coming of the Lord. And we do that, verse 35, by getting our loins girded, by getting our mind ready. It's a desire that we have to see Jesus Christ again. Oh, I hope this morning you look forward to seeing Jesus someday. I hope you look forward to seeing your loved ones who are with Jesus, you see. That's something that we should desire. But notice, secondly, we prepare in our desire. And secondly, we prepare in our direction. We want to set the direction right. Just like you get your GPS situated or you look at the map, God says, I want you to be heading in the right direction. Now notice in verse 35, just a little phrase, let your loins be girded about, notice this, and your lights burning. Okay, now what does that mean? Does that mean that we're to put the porch light on in case Jesus comes at night? Is that what that means? Well, that was the context for these servants. They were to have the lights burning so that if their master came, they could identify that it was their master and open the door. Our master is Jesus Christ. What is the light that helps us identify the coming of Jesus Christ? My friend, that would be the Bible. That would be the scriptures. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the scene in this parable is taking place in the evening hours, and it would have been necessary for them to put on the light to see the coming master. And the context is that we are living in the evening hours of this planet's history. And it is important that we have the light of the scriptures to show us what to expect and what is coming in this world. We must be prepared. Now, my friend, in the day in which we live, we are seeing a time of spiritual darkness. Don't misunderstand me. There's a lot of spirituality. There are a lot of lights, but we don't see a great emphasis on the light, Jesus Christ. There are some who believe that in the last days there'll be more and more revival and things getting better and better. But in reality, there are more and more men turning away from Jesus, taking the name of Jesus in vain, having no time for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, if you are a child of the light, that speaks of your spiritual condition. How many of you believe that Jesus is the light of the world? So if you have received Jesus as your Savior, then you have the light. You are not of darkness. We don't walk to the beat of the drum of this world, but we can see some things differently because of the illumination of God through His Word in our lives. And so in our desire, we are expecting Jesus to come again. And our direction is set by the illumination of the Word of God. But thirdly, we must be prepared in our duties. As Christians looking for Jesus to come again, we are to be actively serving the Lord Jesus until that day. Notice if you would in verse 36, please. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. The servants are here in the house. The Lord is coming from the wedding. And while the Lord is coming, or the master of the house, the servants are getting the house ready. They're making sure the house is clean. They're making sure they're watching so that they can open the door for the master. The picture is that Christians are to be busy while they're waiting for the master. They're still serving the master. And that's what God wants all of us to do. Many years ago, there was a group called the Millerites. Later, they became known as the Jehovah Witness. In 1843, their founder, Joseph Miller, said, Jesus is coming back. Sell everything you have, and let's get on our house rooftops and wait for Jesus to come. Well, they did that. They got on their houses, and they waited and waited, and he didn't come. And what a tragedy it was in their life. Now, there are many things wrong with what those folks did that day, but one of those things that they did wrong is the simple fact, number one, no one knows the exact day, and number two, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to sit on the roof and wait for Jesus to come. The context is always that we are to be busy serving the Lord until he comes again. Luke 19:13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. In this parable, Jesus says, occupy, that is, do some business for me. Stay busy until I come. That's why, even as we believe Jesus is coming again, we're still supporting missionaries, we're still running Sunday school buses, we're still teaching children in the classes, we're building buildings. Why? Because until our master comes back, we're going to stay busy serving the master while we're waiting for the master. You see, years ago, there was a Protestant theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Mr. Bonhoeffer lived in Germany, and he was imprisoned for taking a stand against Adolf Hitler. Mr. Bonhoeffer, while he was in prison, continued telling people to deny the teachings of Hitler and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, during that time, a lot of Christian people thought that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. And by the way, if you lived then, you might have thought the same thing. They really believed he was the Antichrist, and hence they believed that Jesus' coming was imminent. And so some of the Christians said to Bonhoeffer, why do you expose yourself to such danger? Jesus will return any day, and all of your work and suffering will be for nothing. And Bonhoeffer said to these people, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it is finished. In other words, he said, I'm going to be faithful right up until the end. And my friend, I know we get weary and trials come into our lives, but God is calling his servants to be busy serving him while we are waiting for him. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so we are working while we're waiting. Notice a second principle. We are staying in our place while we're waiting. So many people are up and down and in and out and unpredictable. But notice something in verse 36, something small, but something important. It says in the last part of the verse that they may open unto him immediately. The context is that when the master comes back, the servants are right there and they're ready to open up that door immediately. In other words, they're not out back snoozing. They're not out in the garage inebriated. They are right there ready to do what God had called them to do. Folks, there's something to be said for being faithful, for being in our place, for being a dependable kind of a Christian. And how I thank God for the faithful members at Lancaster Baptist Church who are working while they're waiting and who are in their place doing what God has called them to do. Years ago in Connecticut, there was a day in May of 1780. They had gathered together to meet as the Connecticut House of Representatives. These men had written a constitution that became the forerunner for the United States Constitution. While they met on May 19, 1780, there was a day known as the Great Day of Judgment in Connecticut. It was a day where the skies turned from blue to gray, and then from gray to black. The thunder was so ominous that many of the members of the House of Representatives fell to their knees and started praying. They were sure the judgment of God had come. The thunder was breaking windows. The rain was like they had never seen. In the midst of this calamity, as many members were kneeling in prayer and fear, one of the leaders, the Speaker of the House, Colonel Davenport, stood to his feet. He yelled in a loud voice above the crowd, and he said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause to adjourn this meeting. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought. And they continued doing the work through the night storm. Friends, sometimes when the storms blow, we just want to quit. We don't know how we can go another day, but I want to encourage you to be found faithful even until the day that Jesus comes again. All of us must be prepared as the servants for the day when our Lord comes again. Notice secondly, this second thought, we must be perceptive. Christians, we're here this morning to learn from the Bible and to gain perception about the days in which we live. Oh, many people take their cues from CNN and MSNBC and the internet, but we're here to get our direction from God's holy word. Notice the Bible says in verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Now, the perceptive Christian, first of all, will be blessed. Blessed are those servants whom, when the Lord cometh, he shall find watching. Titus 2:13 says this, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The Bible says that we are a people who are to be looking for the Lord to come again. We are to be anticipating his coming. There was a gardener for a large estate in northern Italy. This gardener took care of the castle. He took care of the grounds of the castle. One day, a husband and wife came to visit the castle. It was beautiful. They had never seen anything like this. They walked through the gardens and they were amazed at the vines, the plants, and the flowers. Finally, they sat down, and as they had a little snack with the gardener, the couple said to the gardener, "By the way, when was the last time the owner came to see the castle?" The gardener said, "Well, it was about 10 years ago since he came last." The visitor said, "Then why do you keep the garden so immaculate? Why do you spend so much time putting the welcome mats out? And why do you spend so much time in your care of this castle?" The gardener said, "Well, it's because I'm expecting the owner to return." And they said, "Well, do you expect him to return maybe within a week?" The gardener said, "I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today." And my friend, God wants every one of us, though we don't know when he's coming, to expect him today, you see. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we lived our life expecting him today, there's some things in our life we might clean up. You know, if Governor Schwarzenegger called you in the morning and he said, "I'm going to be coming through Lancaster and I'd like to stop by your house." You say, "I don't agree with Governor Schwarzenegger. I don't agree with him on everything." But as the governor, if he said, "I'm going to come by your house," how many of you might have a few things to get ready before he popped in? You might have to get some food on. You might have to clean up some things. You might want to hose off the front walk. Why? Because when somebody's coming and we're expecting it, we want to get ready. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready and we need to live our lives expectantly. Look in your notes there at Matthew 24:44. "Therefore, be ye also," what does it say? You know what we do at Lancaster Baptist Church? You know what we're here doing this morning? We're getting ready for that day. That's what we're here doing. We're just preparing today. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." There was a man in England years ago by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. He was a great expositor of the scriptures, a wonderful pastor. One day he was walking down a path with two friends, and he said to the friend on the right, "Do you think Jesus would come today?" And the man said, "I think not." And then he walked a little further and said to the man on the left, "Do you think Jesus will come today?" And the man on the left said, "I think not." And then Morgan quoted this scripture, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You see, the average Christian will live an entire week or month or longer and never stop to think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to be mindful. The perceptive will be blessed. Notice also, the perceptive will be busy. We saw that a moment ago, but see it again in verse number 38. "And if he shall come in the second watch," or come in the third watch and find them so, "blessed are those servants." You see, these servants, whether Jesus comes at noon, or whether he comes at 8, or whether he comes at 2 in the morning, they are ready whenever Jesus comes. We don't know when he is is coming, but we want to be ready. And so we first of all must be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Gird up your loins. Gird up the loins of your mind. And secondly, we must be perceptive. The rest of the world may be lulled to sleep. They may think the answer is politics, but we know the answer is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice finally this morning, we must be purposeful. Since Jesus is coming, we want to live every day on purpose. We don't want to waste this life. We want to invest our time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice if you would in verse 39 of our text. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered or allowed his house to be broken through. Now, if we are going to be a purposeful Christian, we must first of all follow God's wisdom each and every day. You say, Pastor, where do you derive this thought, God's wisdom? Notice verse 38. And this, what does the next word say? No. God says, I have something I want you to know. I want you to understand my wisdom. Now notice there's a change in verse 39. Instead of talking about the servants here, he's talking about a thief. And he says, if the good man or the master of the house had known when the thief would come, he would have watched and he would not allow the thief to come in. Now why is God all of a sudden talking about the thief? Listen carefully. Because the second coming of Jesus Christ will happen unexpectedly and in a moment. And God's once again saying in another way, I want you to be ready. Now, how many of you, if you knew that there was going to come some thief at 1 o'clock tomorrow morning in your house, and you knew it, how many of you would load up a 12-gauge, have a seat, and be ready? Right? Say, that guy's coming in, he better be loaded for bear, because I'm going to be ready. Okay? The fact that you know that's going to happen tells me I've got to get ready for this to happen. Jesus is saying, just as the thief will come unexpectedly and you want to live preparedly, so I'm going to come when people say it's never going to happen. I want you to be ready. Hey, folks, if we knew that swarm of ants was going to come over here from Houston, we'd go buy some Raid, right? Or if we thought an earthquake was going to happen tomorrow, we'd go get some extra water for our house. And while those things are important, how much more important is it that we would receive Jesus as our Savior and that we would be living for Jesus and knowing that He's coming again? Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a what? Thief in the night. For when they, the world, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. My wife gave birth to 4 wonderful children, and one of them, Matthew, is having his birthday today, 19 years old. And I can think of my wife as she was over the course of the pregnancies. A few times we thought maybe the children were coming, maybe it's time to go to the hospital. But brother, when it was time, there was no question. It is time to get to the hospital. Why? Because suddenly travail had begun. God says, I want you to know that when they're saying peace and safety, then suddenly travail will come and you will know that this is the time and they shall not escape. Oh, my friend, the fact of the matter is that we have God's wisdom in His Word and we must follow His wisdom. And notice, secondly, as we do God's work. Oh, as we do God's work, we will find purpose in this life. Verse 40, and we're done. Notice, but ye therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Once again, while we are waiting, we are serving and we are ready for Jesus to come again. G. Campbell Morgan said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. I remind you of verse 40, which says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. You know, a lot of Christians live like, hey, Jesus isn't going to come again. Life goes on forever. But God says, I want you to be ready for eternity. Notice in your notes in Matthew 24, and we'll be done. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, iniquity is abounding. And because of that, the love of some people is getting cold. Watch this. Many Christians who get caught up in iniquity, in lust and in wickedness, and their life is going in the wrong direction. They say they're saved, but iniquity is abounding, and they get caught up into that. Maybe a teenager who slides away from the Lord. Maybe a 40 or 50-year-old man who slides away from the Lord. Iniquity is abounding, and they are interested in that. You know what happens? The love of many waxes cold. And instead of being ready for Jesus to come and serving Jesus in the local church and loving the Lord and helping others, instead of that, they're living for self. Because iniquity abounds, their love gets colder and colder. My friends, you're either getting colder today or you're getting warmer spiritually. And I want to challenge you today, in light of the fact that the Master is coming back to the house, if you are one of the servants, then be serving and be waiting and be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to consider your coming. Thank you for the privilege to open the Bible and to put some things into perspective today. And Lord, we believe that you will come and take us to be with you someday. And I just pray that we would not waste even this very message that we have just heard, but that we would apply it, and that everyone here in this room would make themselves ready for the coming of the Lord.